I want to invite you to get your Bibles, in particular your New Testaments, and go with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 17 will be our text for this evening's lesson. Let me begin by saying I know it's the third Sunday night of the month, but we're going to deal with one of our questions tonight. Remember, I've told you from time to time on our fourth Sunday nights when we deal with the question and answer that some of those will take up a whole lesson, and so we'll just make a sermon out of them outside of that fourth Sunday night, and that's the case tonight. Wanted to say one thing about those question and answer or any suggested sermons. You don't have to limit it to those question and answer. I'm always open to suggestions, to requests. Like Shane is singing his songs, he'll do requests. I'll do requests as well, or try to. If there's some topic that you'd like to hear a lesson on, then by all means, let me know about that, and I'll do my best on that. One thing I cannot guarantee is that I'll preach it while you're here. It may be that you make a request, and when I get around to preaching it, it's one week that you're sick or out of town. So take advantage of the website. We have all the lessons posted on there, and kind of keep a look on there. Just maybe one of those that you requested has already been preached, and you just missed it. But it's available there to you as well. This request had to do with the transfiguration. There are three gospel accounts of this. We're going to look at Matthew's account here. Mark in chapter 9 deals with it, and Luke in his ninth chapter deals with the scene of the transfiguration. And the question was really more of a request, just discuss the transfiguration. And I think that's a good request because though the life of Christ is one of the most studied sections of Scripture, I would venture to say the transfiguration is probably the one of the most neglected aspects of the life of Christ. It's just one of those things that we don't talk about as much. We have our favorite stories from the Bible, certainly, and our favorite stories even from the life of Christ, but I venture to say the transfiguration is probably not one of those favorite stories for whatever reason. Maybe because there's just some mystery and some questions about what takes place here. But I think it's a beautiful scene that takes place in these three gospel accounts of this transfiguration scene. And let's just read beginning in Matthew chapter 17. The first verse says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise, do not be afraid.' And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, 'Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead.' And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?' Jesus answered and said, 'Elijah truly is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has already come. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands.' Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist." Like I said, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three, tell this story with about the same amount of information. We might supply a couple pieces of information that Mark and Luke seem to be more explicit about. Luke tells us, where Matthew just says they go up into this high mountain, Luke says it's a mountain where Jesus went to pray and where this transfiguration scene took place. The other gospel accounts also seem to indicate more than maybe Matthew's account that this transfiguration, and let's just talk a little bit about that word, transfiguration. It comes from the Greek word from which we get our English word metamorphosis, that simply means a change. And so this transfiguration is really just a change, is what the word means, this changing. But the text tells us more of what kind of changing it was, is that he began to glow with this bright light. When we look at the gospel accounts together, it becomes evident that this brightness started from within and came to the outside rather than from the outside in. That I think is telling about the divinity of Jesus. And these events that take place here are kind of curious to us. Exactly what took place? Why did Jesus change his glory here for this short amount of time? Why did he just begin to glow? What was it about Moses and Elijah? Why did they show up for this short amount of time? And we'll talk about that. And really, what was the purpose? Was there a purpose for this, what can only be called a strange event that took place on this high mountain? Let's just talk just a little bit about the transfiguration. First of all, I don't know that we can make too much of this, but we do need to notice the context in which this took place. We looked at Matthew's account. We could look at Luke's account as well. And both Matthew and Luke put this event as happening shortly after the events that we're very familiar with that take place in Matthew chapter 16. Remember, we read in Matthew chapter 17, the first 13 verses. But you remember what took place earlier in chapter 16, specifically in verses 13 through 20. We won't go back there and read that text, but I want to remind you of what took place in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20, just a few days before this event. And there may be a connection between those two events. In Matthew chapter 16, you remember, Jesus asked his disciples two questions. He says, first of all, who do men say that I am? And you remember, they replied, some say you're Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets, some say this, some say that. Then Jesus asked them the second question, a more pointed question, who do you say that I am? And that's Peter's famous reply, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And remember, Jesus' retort to that was, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. Then Jesus goes on and begins to describe his death and the things that have to take place. That I'm going to go into Jerusalem, I'll suffer these things, I'll die, and the third day I'll be raised up. And Peter rebuked him for that. No, Lord, that won't happen to you. And that's where Jesus says, get thou behind me, Satan. And so Peter understood, remember we've made this point before, he understood the person of Jesus, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, but he did not yet fully understand the mission of Jesus, that he had to suffer and die those things. It may be that the connection, remember that takes place in chapter 16. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Now in chapter 17, we have the transfiguration, and it might just be that that's God's answer to the question. Jesus really asked the question, who am I? Am I Elijah? Jeremiah? Am I one of the prophets? Am I the Christ, the Son of the living God? He says, yes, Peter, you're right. And then God maybe answers the question himself in the transfiguration scene of those things that take place. Three things maybe answer that question. The transfiguration itself, his glowing in this heavenly glory, certainly was an answer to the question as to who Jesus was. The presence of Moses and Elijah, and we'll talk about that, and Jesus, or the Father, saying in that presence, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. There was God, one of the few occasions in the gospel accounts where God speaks from the heavens directly unto the audience. He says who the Son of God is. And then remember at the end there in the discussion about Elijah, their confusion about Elijah, Jesus talked about that John the Baptist was Elijah. John the Baptist suffered these things. I too have to suffer these things. So him explaining further his not only his person, who he was, but also his mission. So it might just be that the one purpose of the transfiguration in Matthew 17 was to answer the question of Matthew 16, who am I? Again, we see the people's answer, Peter's answer, and maybe God's answer. Now, before we go into the discussion of the transfiguration itself, another question usually arises in a such event as such as this, when in Matthew chapter 17, remember what Jesus says in verse 9. Now as they came down from the mountain, this is after that transfiguration scene, Jesus commanded them saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Question always arises, usually in the Bible class, of those passages in the life of Christ. Why did Jesus say that? This isn't the only time he said that. Other times he would say, don't tell anybody about this. Or don't tell anybody about this until after I have risen from the dead. Why would Jesus make this command to be silent? Here's a couple possibilities. One is maybe Jesus knew, or Jesus did know, but maybe the point he was trying to make is that self-discovery was more convincing. If these disciples just went around and began to tell the story of what they saw, it probably would just create more doubt, more speculation and doubt in people's minds. They needed to come to that conclusion based upon their own witness, their own eyes, until after he's risen from the dead, then their eyewitness testimony would be all that we had. But while he was still here upon the earth, Jesus wanted people to draw their own conclusions rather than just being told, here's what I saw. I saw him do this. Well, I saw him do that. And maybe that would have just began this big gossip rumor ring about what people had saw. And maybe it would had give rise to speculation about some things that Jesus didn't even really do about that. And so maybe Jesus wanted to make sure that people, prior to the beginning the work of these ambassadors and witnesses, to just make their own discovery. Another possibility is maybe to avoid the purely sensational aspect of this. Jesus, as sensational as these miracles were, and I think we'd put this in the category of the miraculous, the thing, other things that Jesus did, as sensational as they were, Jesus never did them to be sensational. It wasn't for that purpose. It was to confirm the word that he spoke. It was never to be this purely sensational aspect to grow that kind of thing. It really wasn't for that purpose, and maybe he tried to avoid that command to keep silent. Maybe it had to do with a misunderstanding of the nature of the kingdom. If people came to the conclusion too soon that he was the king of the Jews, remember when they found that out, whenever someone came to that conclusion or even got close to that conclusion, well, they wanted to make him the type of king that they wanted him to be, sometimes almost by force, to take him and make him a king, put a sword in his hand, put him on the throne, began to do those things. And Jesus wasn't ready for that to begin to take place because he had some teaching to do that this wasn't the nature of the kingdom and was trying to avoid that. And then another possibility is maybe to avoid an early crisis. Jesus never declared himself openly to be the Son of God until the very end. And when he did, within hours of that open declaration, he had been put to death. And so to avoid those who would be followers of him, misguided followers, to set up the wrong kind of kingdom, but also to avoid those who would have been enemies of him and who would seek his demise. And so Jesus began to kind of keep things quiet. And it wasn't time for that mission. Remember, the Great Commission was for these disciples to go out and tell this story. But that only was to take place after his death. And so maybe that answers some of the questions about Jesus' constant command to keep things silent. All right, now let's get back to the scene itself of the Transfiguration and ask a few questions about this. What about Moses and Elijah? Jesus here is transfigured, begins to glow with what we can only assume is this heavenly glory that overtakes him. And then the text says Moses and Elijah appear before him. Why Moses and Elijah? Well, if we think about it, there may be some very good reasons why Moses and Elijah appeared to Christ here. For one thing, it may have been that Moses, who was a representative of the law, and Elijah, who may have been a representative of the prophets, were shown to be inferior to Christ. What better way to declare that than to have Moses, the law, Elijah, the prophet, standing there with Jesus when, you remember, Peter makes his statement, let's build booths or tabernacles for all three. And what Peter had unwittingly, I think, done is put them on an equal plane. Let's make a tabernacle or an altar, a place of worship for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. Kind of putting them on an equal plane. But there in the presence of all three, the voice declares, as Peter was saying that, it seems to indicate that God interrupted Peter and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Same statement that the Father made at his baptism with the addition of those three words. Hear ye him. Don't hear Moses, the law. Don't hear Elijah and the prophets. Listen to my Son. Makes us think of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapters 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who in various times and in various manners spoke to us, through our fathers, through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through his Son, who is the very brightness. Let's turn over there to Hebrews chapter 1. Rather than me just quote it, it might have a greater impact for you to read those words yourself. Remember Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2 in the backdrop of the transfiguration scene. Two things I want you to remember about the transfiguration when we read Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. That is, Moses and Elijah, law and the prophets were there. Jesus was transformed into this brightness of his heavenly glory, and God declared, "Hear ye him." Hebrews 1 again says, verse 1, "God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the very brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Now, I'm not saying that the Hebrew writer is directly referencing the transfiguration scene, but can you see a connection? When in Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, he talks about God, Jesus, now being the messenger, not the prophet, not the law. That's what he talked to our fathers. But now he's spoken to us by our Son, by the Son, who is the very brightness of his glory. Again, I don't know if there's a direct connection, a direct correlation between that and the transfiguration. But in the transfiguration, when he displayed the brightness of his Father's glory in the presence of Moses and Elijah, God said, "Hear ye him." I think the transfiguration scene said the same thing that Hebrews 1, 1 through 3 said, that he is now, as the brightness of the glory, that messenger. And that's maybe one reason why Moses and Elijah were there. There are some similarities between Moses, Elijah, and Christ. Moses and Elijah both experienced mysterious deaths, or maybe the better way to say that is there was mystery surrounding their deaths, weren't there? But both Moses and the disappearance of his body, the taking of Elijah, they both had miraculous events, mysterious events surrounding their death. The same is going to be with Christ, isn't it? Christ is going to have a mysterious death. His body is going to disappear from the tomb. He is going to be raised. He is going to ascend directly into the Father. A lot of correlations there between Jesus' death and the death of these earlier messengers, Moses and Elijah. Other similarities is they both, Moses and Elijah, were rejected leaders. Moses was rejected by his own people to a great extent. They murmured against him, railed against God from time to time. Elijah was that one who was felt like the lonely prophet. Though it was not the case, he felt like that everybody had turned against him, and a majority had turned against him. And Jesus is going to be a rejected leader. It will be his own people, the Jewish people, God's people, who will cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." So maybe Moses and Elijah had something to offer Jesus in this event. And they, like Jesus, received a direct revelation. They were special spokesmen for God. Under that old order, they were just messengers. Jesus is the Son, so there's a distinction there. But there is some similarities. They were the spokesmen for God at different times, and Jesus was that spokesman. But it seems to me that that first point is the main emphasis there, is that Jesus is being shown, contrary to what Peter unwittingly seemed to imply, that they're not on an equal plane. He is the one who is now the messenger of God. Well, when you think about this transfiguration, is there some purpose to it, maybe other than that? One purpose maybe is a comfort and a preparation for Christ. We do not need to forget that though Jesus was divine, he was also human. He bled and died, but he also suffered when he bled and died. He was tempted in all points, like as we. He asked that this cup pass from him, if that be possible, but not my will, but thine. And so maybe the human side of Christ needed this comfort and this preparation for the cross, for the mission that he would to undertake, and the cross that he was going to have to suffer. And maybe this glimpse of glory was a comfort and a preparation for the suffering that he was going to have to undergo. It surely established the authority of Christ. That may have been the primary reason. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. To these three messengers who stood for the whole 12, Peter, James, and John, before them was declared who was the authority figure, who was the messenger. It was greater proof that he was the Christ. Now, the miracle certainly declared that. The teachings declared that. The empty tomb will finally declare that. But again, to Peter, James, and John, what greater proof that this is not just a miracle worker. This is not just a good teacher. This is not just another Moses. This is even not the Elijah that had been prophesied. Remember, Jesus goes on to say, that was John the Baptist. So maybe there was some confusion. Remember, that's what some had thought about him. Who do men say that I am? So what better proof than them to see this event, an event that would happen to no one else? In fact, think about this. Turn over to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. Remember the three who went with Jesus up into this high mountain to be transfigured were Peter, James, and John. So Peter was one of them who was there. Peter would later write about this event in 2 Peter chapter 1. And in the context of it being a proof to the divinity of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 16 says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Two things there, one positive, one negative. The negative was, Peter says, this isn't just some kind of cunningly devised fable. This isn't just some kind of made-up fairy tale. This isn't just some kind of story that we have concocted or have followed. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Verse 17, "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain." See, Peter is talking about this transfiguration scene. This isn't just some fable. This isn't just some made-up story that we're following or have concocted. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And of all of the events that Peter could talk about, He didn't talk about him walking on water. He didn't talk about feeding the 5,000. He didn't talk about him raising Lazarus, healing the blind man. He says, we beheld His majesty. We beheld His glory. And he tells about the transfiguration scene. That was a proof that stood out in Peter's mind as being great proof that he was the Son of God. Verse 19 of this text in 2 Peter 1, he says, we also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of speculation, a lot of disagreement about this text, particularly verse 19, of that light that shines and that morning star. But it seems to me what Peter is saying here is that Jesus, who was the fulfillment of prophecy, and prophecy, he seems to be saying, if I understand it correctly, prophecy is good, but prophecy is just the light that shines in a dark place. Prophecy is like a candle that works good in the middle of the night, until the morning when the sun comes up. And when that sun and that bright light comes up, then it just, overshadow would be the wrong word, but it just blinds out that candle. The candle's not needed anymore. And so Peter is saying, that's what we witnessed. The fullness of His majesty, the fullness of His glory. We had been prophecy, we had the candle. But we saw the fulfillment of that prophecy. We had the prophetic word made more sure in the fulfillment of these things. And he goes on to say that this prophecy was not of private interpretation. That is, they didn't come up with this. The proof that they didn't come up with this is that hundreds or thousands of years later, it was fulfilled. These men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Peter says, here's your proof. That prophecy that served as a candle in the dark place has now been blinded by the light of the fulfillment of Jesus upon that transfigured mountain. And it also serves surely as a preview of glory. Preview of glory for Christ, but surely for these apostles. Do you think that Peter, James, and John, whether they fully understood it as they were coming down from this mountain, surely, after the fact, when they began to tell this, as Jesus said they could, after He had died and raised from the dead and ascended back to the Father, do you think maybe Peter, James, and John recalled this after the ascension and said, that's where He's gone. He has gone to be with Moses and Elijah, who are not dead in the sense that they ceased to exist and never to be seen or heard from again. That He has not just gone into the darkness, as we often think of death, but He's experiencing that glory now. And I can imagine that Peter, James, and John, and maybe these others, as they were told of this, as they saw the resurrected Christ and saw Him ascend and disappear in the clouds, could think, that's what He's experiencing now. That's what we will experience. Moses and Elijah were there. Christ is there, and we can have that glory as well. What a glimpse of glory. What a glimpse of glory for us to think that that was God in the flesh that they beheld. That He beheld and contained within Him the glory of God. That is our Christ. That's the God that we serve. That day spring, that morning light. Who is our Jesus. And He gives us a glimpse of that glory that we didn't get to see it, but they were eyewitnesses and they've told us these things. All three gospel writers tell us these events so that we can have faith in them and so we can understand the glory that awaits us. That type of glory, that type of honor and glory is reserved not only for Christ, but also for those who would follow Him. What a wonderful glimpse of glory for those three disciples. And so thankful that they've shared that glimpse of glory with us. that we can almost see Him there on that mountain transfigured. And we can almost anticipate that glory for ourselves as well. What a comforting thought. What an establishment of His authority. And what a comforting thought of our future. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, do you realize what you'll miss out on? We've been given a glimpse of that glory that awaits us if we're a child of God. Maybe you've become a child of God, but you've lost interest somewhere along the way, and in so doing have lost the hope of that glory. Why not come to Him tonight? Why not make that your hope? If we can help you in any spiritual way, why not let it be known? Together we stand and sing.